If there should be any here this evening who were not here this afternoon, I would like to offer you a very warm welcome. Shall we commence our worship this evening then with hymn number 104? Almighty God Supreme, to Thee we bow the knee, to Thee, O Lord, who wast and art, and evermore shalt be. Hymn number 104. To ask Mr. Chandler of Reading if he would come along now, please, and say our prayer, and the reading will be taken by Mr. Frank Packworth, and the reading will come from Philippians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. Thank you.
Shall we draw near to God? Our gracious God and loving Father, we come before Thee now in the precious name of Thy beloved Son, and we bring to Thee our thanksgiving and praise for Thy great goodness to us. We thank Thee, Lord, for this time of fellowship and joy together. We thank Thee, our God, for Thy precious word which has been brought to us this afternoon, and we do pray that those lessons that we were taught might remain with us, and that we might seek to be like those servants of old, and serve Thee, and work for Thee, with patience and with diligence. We thank their God for this time again this evening when we shall draw near to thy word, when we shall listen to thy voice speaking to us by thy Holy Spirit. And we do pray, our God, that thou wilt bless thy servant, the one that shall deliver thy message. And we pray, our Father, that every heart before thee will receive the word that comes directly from thyself. O God, we realize that in our own day and generation, we have to fight the good fight of faith with diligence and godly fear. And we know that this can only be done as we wait upon thee and as we listen to thy word. And we pray, our God, that there might be that response from our own hearts, and that we might henceforth serve thee better, with more diligence, with more sincerity. We pray, our God, that this will be the result of our coming together. To thee, our Father, we would give all the praise and all the glory, and thank thee for thy beloved Son, who was faithful in all that he did, and performed the work and served thee as one that was fitted to do this. And so, Father, we pray thou wilt accept our thanks and help us now as we wait upon thee. In our Savior's precious name, amen.
The reading is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippians, reading from chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ, is any comfort of love, is any fellowship of the Spirit, is any vows and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in loveliness of mind, that each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Shall we sing again then, hymn number 60. Worthy, worthy, worthy thou of adoration, glory in the highest, glad praise we offer thee. Hymn number 60.
Valley, valley.
First of all, Len Kenny has given to me a paraphrase of two letters he's received, which are of interest to each one of us. So I'd just like to read out what he has to say about those two letters, one from John Drummond and his wife, May. They have in the past enjoyed fellowship with us by way of our literature and share our doctrinal stance. John has been successful in securing a doctorate of philosophy degree in philosophy and religion from the International University of Kansas City, Missouri. Dr. J.W. Johnston, the university president, wrote a personal letter to John saying his dissertation, that must be an American word, sir, dissertation was a sheer delight. John's treatise gave a history of the Christian faith, noting the errors it absorbed and led up to the Church of the One Body calling of Ephesians. Isn't that splendid? His object in all this is to teach religion in Australian schools. He and his wife urgently need our prayers. Oscar Baker, he writes, he is sending $5,000 towards the new composite volume of Berean Expositor, volumes 12 to 14. My word. This is already in the hands of the printers. Oscar says they are getting busier all the time. Two conferences over now and third coming up this weekend. The book outlet in Phoenix is taking a bit of pressure off us as well as the cassette work Mrs. Williams is doing. We pray you may have a good May meeting and that the work may go forward for the glory of the Lord. Greetings to all. That was from Oscar Baker. Thank you, Len. Well, now, it is amazing to me, and very wonderful, that despite the deprivations, loneliness, persecution, sufferings, imprisonment, anxieties, and his being cut off from family and friends, The emphasis the Apostle Paul stresses on joy in his discipline. When you consider the life he surrendered, wealth, position, power, influence, and ambition, a citizen of Rome, academically brilliant, dedicated to his faith as a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he must have been earmarked for a position of high authority by his superiors. Let us read, though, what he has to say about these things in his letter to the Philippians. How strange. Chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and start from verse 3. Doesn't be too long, that's right. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me? Those I counted lost for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win better gain Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Everything he once had deemed important and of vital interest to his life, to his career, he had found to be utterly useless and of no account. In exchange for all these, however, he had gained the Lord Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection. The result of that was that joy filled his heart and became part of his very makeup. There is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is largely dependent on what happens, on external affairs, whereas joy is something deeper, being independent of circumstances. This is what I mean. Christ Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and despised the shame. Joy could be a well, deep down in your heart that bubbles up continually. For true and lasting joy comes from complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in God's word. There are several different words in the Hebrew and Greek, which in the scriptures we find translated by the English word joy. Conversely, when a particular word is translated by joy in one reference, in others we find our English words gladness, shouting, singing, mirth. However, that's just what the joy of our calling in Christ gives us and makes us want to do. In the Old Testament, as we would expect, there are many references to joy in the book of Psalms. Surely one of the most precious is in Psalm 16. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. We who are members of the body of Christ, who are looking forward to being manifested with him in glory, will know that fullness of joy forevermore. Doesn't that influence your mind, your heart, your life? Isn't there a thrill that fills your innermost being? Having accepted the revelation made known by the prisoner of the Lord in his epistles to the Ephesians and Colossians, you'll not only be filled with wonder, but surely also will experience a feeling of awe, of humbleness, of humility. You will, though, be able to cry out, as Jim reminded us this afternoon, when the book of the law had been found in the temple,
This is what Jeremiah said. Thy words were found and I did eat them, hungrily devoured them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. The living word and the written word are the source of our joy. Peter, when writing to believing Jews who had fled their homeland because of persecution, speaking of their trial or testing of their faith, says, Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable. It was impossible for them to express in words the joy of knowing the risen Christ. Is that our experience? When we consider that we have been blessed in him with every blessing that is spiritual, in the heavenly holiest of all, seated together with Christ there. If it is, and it should be, let us seek to make our joy infectious, so to live that those we come in contact with will desire to know the source and secret of our joy. What a privilege it is to be able to lead another into the light of the knowledge of the fullness of God's truth. May the Lord enable us each one to share our joy with others. And finally, hear what the Lord said to his friends before they crossed over the brook Kedron into the garden. These things I have spoken unto you, that the joy that is mine may abide in you, and that your joy might be filled full. May the Lord fill us with his joy, that we may be a blessing unto others. Amen. Our next hymn is number 41. And may we have our offering taken up, please, at the same time as we sing this hymn. Blessed be our God and Father, who such wondrous love has shown, choosing us in Christ our Saviour, ere the world was overthrown. Hymn number 41.
It is indeed a pleasure to have with us today our friends from the United States, Arthur Lamborne and Mrs. Lamborne and Colonel Von Deaston and his wife too. How lovely it is to have them with us. It's a long way to come. But we do indeed welcome you very warmly. And before I ask Pastor Lamborne to come up here, I'm going to ask Stuart Allen if he would come and introduce Pastor Lamborne on my behalf. I think it's a shame that Stuart is not in this pulpit during some part of our meetings, and I do feel it would be so nice to have him here for just 5 minutes.
Thank you, Norman. Well, I'm very pleased to do this before I came by. We do give you a very warm welcome, both of you and your wives. It's great to have you with us. I want to remind you that Pastor Lamborne has been out in the state. He's given a wonderful witness for Right to Vision for many years. I've had the joy and privilege of visiting him twice and sharing in the ministry. It was a wonderful experience. And we just are very grateful the Lord's given them both strength to come with us. And now we just hope that the Lord may just speak to us through his ministry. And then for Colonel Von Deaston and his wife, we thank the Lord for them both. We look back on the years, we remember how much Arthur did in the circulation of our tapes in the USA. And this was a very big job indeed. We owe him a great debt. There's a lot to do, believe me, in making a successful tape. If not merely the one who speaks, someone's got to record it, someone's got to copy it, someone's got to send it, someone's got to keep a record of it, someone's got to check when that tape comes back again. Oh, it's all part of the work for the Lord. And we're just thankful for our brother for all he's done for us there in the States, in the same way that John and Emma are doing for us here in England, also Marjorie and Barry up in Scotland. Well, dear brother, our welcome. And I do trust that both of you will enjoy your stay with us, that you will find it refreshing in spirit, in mind, and in body, and that you'll go away with some happy remembrances to take back the States again.
After such a welcome as that, what's this poor creature got to do? I certainly appreciate all the kind words that have been spoken, because I know that they were sincere and from the heart. And I have delighted in listening to our brother Drench. All of the I have to say about that is that he has told me very definitely that I'm to forget all my American language. It's so easy to fall into a rut, and it's not so easy to get out of it. But I do appreciate the fact that we have had this privilege of coming here today. And I bring with me the greetings of the Berean Bible Fellowship of Phoenix, Arizona. We have some wonderful saints in that little fellowship. And they love Stuart Allen, who has been with us. And they appreciate what is going on here and are anxious to know all about the work here, which I'll be more than glad to tell them about. But I extend their love and their greetings to you at this time. And our dear brother Tom Kent, who is taking care of the tape recording ministry since Brother Von Deaston gave it up some years ago, and is killing himself with hard work, but he seems to enjoy it. And he offered prayer for us as we left and committed us to the Lord and to you. So I bring my greetings, and with that I would like to just turn your thoughts to the word that was read in your hearing tonight. I just want you to turn to it, but we will not confine ourselves particularly to just the verses that were read, but I want to take verse 9 as the one, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. And this is what it says. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him,
and given him, now in our King James Version it says given him a name. I think it should be changed to given him the name. It's the definite article, and it means but one glorious name above all others, surely. Given him the name of Jesus, is that right? I've missed my place for a moment. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on earth and things under the earth. I might include verse 11 just for the sake of completing the thought. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I would like just before we leave verse 9 to comment briefly as to my convictions as what it means. Because I think to me it is important at least. And that is where it says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. And then in your King James Version and mine, it says, and things. And I think a better word there would be, and beings. And beings in heaven and beings on earth, in earth and of beings under the earth shall confess that Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all. I'm missing something out here. So we go back again to the moment, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Now, I want to allude to that a little later on, the name of Jesus. But first of all, I am of this conviction, that Jesus, that name, is going to have universal acclamation one day. And to me, that includes not only the things which are above in heaven, not only of the beings that are in on earth, but under the earth can only mean one place to me. Now, generally, commentators say that's hell. Well, you know how you feel about that subject, and I think we're unanimous on that. So I'd say is the people under the earth are the dead. And in that time when they shall be raised, they shall have to confess that Jesus, and so on, that Jesus, that name. Well, what about this? They're going to confess that Jesus is the name against which every knee is going to bow. So I believe that all these people that have lived and have defied him and denied him and cursed him and sworn at him, they're going to have to bow the knee, acknowledging him. All those that have hated him, all those that said he doesn't exist, he was just a myth, are going to find out he's the greatest reality the earth has never known or the world has ever known. But that's not my theme for tonight. I want to, just by way of introduction here, bring to you the thoughts of concerned me concerning America. Now, you can make your own comparisons as to whether it's so here. But in America, we have a great revival amongst the Jews. There is a movement on foot in which there is an eagerness to see the Jews saved. I have to commend that because I think that's in its place. But what we have is this. We have several groups. I don't know whether you have them here, Jews for Jesus. You ever heard that expression? Oh, you're behind the times here. The Jesus people? Never heard of them. Well, it's quite a few of them, you should know. And then there's another one, the title that is given to them, the completed Jew. Have you ever heard of that? You mean to say we only have them in America? Oh, that's awful. What do they mean by the completed Jew? I'll tell you what they mean. It means one, a Jew who has accepted Jesus as his Savior, meaning Messiah. And when they say a completed Jew, it's a strange thing to me because I've heard them testify out of their own lips that they are not Christians. They are a completed Jew. They have found their Messiah. Now that sounds strange to us, doesn't it? No. But I want to come back to that in my closing thought, because I think there's something tremendous about that. Then secondly, I'd like to say, under the introduction, that today's emphasis, as far as we're concerning in America, is that the emphasis in evangelical servants serving circles is this. Ye must be what? Born again. Do you have that over here? Oh, well, you are up to date then. Ye must be born again. And you think the Gospel of John was the only gospel in the world, and you can only find that expression there, and they work it to death. So they're born and then they die. Now, joking aside, this is serious to me because of its meaning, its connotation, as we shall see before we conclude. You know, I always have to watch the clock. I've got a thing here, I've got a thing there, I've got a thing here, but I forget them all. And get you through on time, I hope. Now, what I want to do for the moment is to say, the name of Jesus, is that what this text is talking about? No, not altogether. What I'm going to do now is entirely up to you to search the scriptures for yourself after I'm through with the message. But what is the name that is given to our Lord in the Gospels? Now listen to this, you're familiar with it. Matthew 1:21 says, thou shalt call his name Jesus. And then it gives the purpose. For he shall save who? His people from their sins. Again, in Luke's Gospel, just to mention two of the references, and there's too many to mention them all. Luke 1:30-33, the angel says to Mary, fear not, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me what follows. The context here is different to Matthew, but this is what it says. And he shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of his Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Brother Stuart, take note. I want the kingdom. We've got a little thing going between us, so we won't go into that. That's a secret for the time being. Now, what I want to bring out this, in the Gospels, during the years of his humiliation, the name of Jesus was associated with despised Nazareth, and this was the name and title that was displayed on the cross. Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And there is one thing that I'd like to give Pilate the credit for. It was this, that after being so cowardly, when they came to him and said, don't put up there Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. That's what he says. Pilate gets all the strength from somewhere. And he says, what I've written, it's going to stay. And it stays, and it's in my Bible and yours today, all over the world. This is Jesus, the Savior of the world. No! This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. That's what they said. Now, I want to leave that for a moment and go into the changed name. The changed name. The exalted name, but the changed name. Go back to Philippians for a moment. And we start now with verse 10 again. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the name Jesus, I want to try and show you, is not the name that's referred to here. The name that is referred to here is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the name that, what did it say is going to happen? That every tongue shall confess it one of these days. Now I want to go through the Acts of the Apostles very quickly to show you this changed name from Jesus to the Lord Jesus Christ. And can I translate that for you? It means Jehovah, Jesus, the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ or the Messiah. Now that gathers up into itself everything about him for the moment, and we'll try and see that in a little while. This changed name. Now look at Acts 2:22. I'll read it to you. I've got some references here that take too long to keep looking up. You're familiar with them anyway. At least you should be in this chapel. Okay. Acts 2:22. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, whom God hath raised up, therefore being by the right hand of God, what? Exalted. Given him a name which is above every name. He's exalted. He's, listen, beloved, to me, he's the exalted Lord. And he demands my reverence. Is that right? He's the Lord. What were we singing about a little while ago? Well, you know. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, both Jehovah Messiah. That's the changed name. No longer Jesus. Now why I'm saying this is because everywhere in America, over the television, or what do you call it, telly? It tells, doesn't it? Over television and radio, it's Jesus, 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 until it gets nauseating. Forgive me, but that's how I feel. Jesus. That was his earthly name. That was the name of his humiliation. He was spat upon. He was despised. He was contradicted and everything you can think of under the name of Jesus. But you wait. When he's called the Lord Jesus Christ, every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess. Is that marvelous? It's to me. Acts 5:30-31. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew on the tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand indeed to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to the world and forgiveness of sins. Right? Wrong. It doesn't say that here. What it says here, that he was give repentance to Israel. How in the world people can say the church began at Acts 2 is more than I can understand. You know, there's a lot of people in the pulpit and out of it that can't read plain English. Is that right, Bonifacio? They can't read plain English. Peter says to the nation, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Listen, I was in the Baptist church for years. I never preached baptism for the remission of sins, but I practiced baptism. But I never preached it for the remission of sins. We always said the remission of sins come first and then you're baptized. But that isn't what it says here. So he says here in this verse again, let me remind you, God hath exalted with his right hand Jesus to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin. So as we see in the opening of the Acts period, Peter is preaching to his own people, the Jews, and he's telling them that this Jesus, whom they crucified, and all I can see those men, remember I said, men and brethren, what shall we do? They looked at their hands and they saw the blood of Jesus upon them. What have we done? You've crucified your Messiah. That's what you've done. And if you want to get out of it, you just confess this, that you've crucified him. Repent, in other words. All to the nation of Israel. Now let's go through quickly to the matter of Paul. I'm very much interested in the last chapter of the Acts, as you are, all of you, I'm sure. The last chapter of Acts is critical, crucial, and so few people understand it, right? Now, in Acts 28:23, Paul is in Rome. I say that he was in protective custody. He wasn't exactly the prisoner that we understand it. He had his liberty, it tells you so. He had his own hired house. And during that time, they came to him by appointment, that is, the religious leaders of Rome. And when they appointed him a day, verse 23, there came many to his lodging, to whom he testified and expounded the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and the prophets, out of the Old Testament. Now it's interesting to me for this reason. By this time, as you here know well, he had written 7 letters, right? I'm not going to name them, you know them. He had written 7 letters. And every one of them was a marvel, was it not? Direct from the mind and heart of God to the church is concerned.
But the interesting thing is that he never referred to one of them when he spoke to these people. Now, my idea of people today, when they write a book, they'll turn to their congregation, have you read my book? Do you remember what I said here? Do you remember what I said there? Paul says nothing about my books. He said, I'm going to tell you out of the law and the prophets, which you people are supposed to know, this is what you've done and this is what God's done. Oh, how marvelous it is to me when you rightly divide the word truth. Paul, at the end of the Acts period, is still concerned about whom? The Jew. He calls together, not the people. Listen, it's amazing to me when he writes that last letter in the Acts period to Rome, to the Roman church, what does he say? Twice in the beginning and again at the end, he says, I long to come to you that I might see you and impart some blessing to you and all the rest. When he gets to Rome, he calls the elders of the Jews. I think that's remarkable. I think it's the leading of the Lord. I think God is going to say for the last time to the Jew, listen, this is your last chance. All the way through the altar. Now, have you ever noticed this? I'm sure you have. That he follows the Lord Jesus when on the mount, just before he ascended, and in the upper room also, he took his disciples from Genesis to Malachi, do you remember that? And expounded in those books the things concerning himself, right? Alright, now, when Peter on the day of Pentecost comes, and in chapter 3 there and other places, he went through that same thing concerning the Lord, concerning Jesus, of the Old Testament. Now here is Paul following on in the Acts period, exactly the same thing. He goes back into the Old Testament and says, listen, you fellas, you've been reading this book, talk about us fellas today and what we've been told to do this morning. Oh my, if people could only read their books today, the Word of God, with their eyes and their hearts open. But I don't think we're any better off than the Jews, do you? Many of the Christians today, so-called, they read their Bible. They get a little platitude here and a nice little piece there, a little tidbit here, out of the Psalms or out of John or somewhere else. Oh, especially Christians and Thessalonians, Corinthians and Thessalonians. We have to have that. That's our hope. Well, Paul never referred to only that which was in the Old Testament concerning Jesus. Now, the interesting thing to me is in this Acts 28 and verse 23, where he says that he preached, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law and the prophets. Will you notice the contrast in verse 31? Verse 31. And when they had appointed him a day, that is the elders, or other people, he came to him in his lodging, to whom he testified and expounded concerning the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus both out of the law and the prophets. That's Acts 8:23. Now look at verse 31. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. With all confidence, no man forbidding him. You see, by the time we get down to verse 31, these people in verse 23 had been dismissed. They went home and they couldn't make up their minds. They had great disputations. Or have you ever seen a couple of Jews argue on the street? Huh? Well, that's what they were doing. They were just agitated over, well, it was a tremendous thing that they'd been charged with, wasn't it? You've crucified him. Peter said that way back. I'm saying it now. You've crucified him. They don't know what to do. They go off. But now to those who would come to him in his little apartment there, he would expound unto them the things concerning the kingdom of God as it related to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, what a difference. Now, I think we'll go a little further here. Let's go back to Paul's epistles. He wrote 14, right? Oh, you believe he wrote Hebrews, do you? So do I. I think I must have been to the same school that some of you folk have been to. Now, isn't it remarkable? Of the 14 epistles written by the Apostle Paul, 13 of them commence with a salutation in which the expression, the Lord Jesus Christ, is found. Open the book anywhere you like. In these 13 epistles, it's Greetings in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now the remarkable exception, I said 13, and that is the remarkable exception is in the book of Hebrews. Now why should he not mention it in the book of Hebrews? I think there are two reasons, really. One is that it was written early in the Acts period, I believe, fairly early. And that's when they were preaching Jesus to the people, repent and believe on Jesus. And that's the reason that this is a Hebrew book written to Hebrews, and the idea is that it's to, that I've got chapter 13:21. I think we'd better look at Hebrews 13:21 because I've missed the thread there until I read it again. Hebrews 13 and 21. Are there 13 chapters in Hebrews? Oh, right. I've got Hebrews open, and I'm looking at the very verse 21. Make you perfect in every good work. So we go back to verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the covenant, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, work in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Well, why didn't he say the Lord Jesus Christ? Why didn't he say Jehovah? Jesus Messiah? Well, read through the book of Hebrews and you'll find out, like I believe, that nearly every one of the seven letters written during the Acts period were correctional letters. There was problems in all the churches. You talk about problems in our churches today, they had them then. And every one of them was to correct some little trouble or big trouble in the churches. And when he writes to Hebrews, what is it? He is setting out, and that's why I believe it was Paul. I don't know anyone that knew jewelry better than Paul. I don't know anyone that knew his Old Testament like he did after the Lord got hold of it. And what did he do? He starts off, and you remember, he says, he's better than angels. He's better than this. The law. He's better than all your sacrifices. He's better, better. But listen, Jews, he's saying, listen, Hebrews, you're not losing anything by accepting this Jesus. He's better than Abraham. He's better than Aaron. Abraham, you practically worship. Aaron's your high priest. Well, he's a greater high priest than Aaron. And so he goes right through the book, showing out their law and their commandments and their obedience to those commandments. He said, Jesus. He's your one, your Redeemer. So he doesn't use this great title because he's pleading with them on the ground of something that they knew. Many of them had never heard Paul preach the gospel of grace, had never heard him speak about this matter, as I mentioned, that in all his epistles it was the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes them back, as Jesus did, as Peter did, to the Old Testament. And he showed them from that Old Testament, while these things were there and they were to obey those things, now someone has come who has fulfilled every one of them and he's better than them all. Well, God, when he does anything, he usually improves on it when he gets the chance. He has an awful time with some of us. But he's trying to improve us, is he? Do you know what God's greatest ambition is? I think God's greatest ambition is to look at you and to look at me. And he said, I'm looking for you, my son, in you. I'm looking for the likeness of my beloved son in you. Read Ephesians again, you'll find it there. And so Paul is showing them that this son of God, God with sundry times and in divers manners spake in time passed by what? Was it the prophet? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by what? His son. Now you listen to him. You see? So all the way through it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But now, when Israel refuses at last to believe in Jesus, and they go back to their synagogues, they go back to their old worship, they go back nonplussed, but they're not converted, they're not convinced, then it is that, with that in mind, Paul turns to the world with this great statement. I'm preaching to you, there's still the kingdom of God, that great expression that gives all the overall picture of all God's plan. He said, but he's the Lord, Jehovah, Jesus, if you will, yes, but he's your Messiah. He's the Christ. Oh, what a wonderful thing this really is. Now, what I'm going to bring this message to a close is to say this. What about the circumcision? Oh, brother, you haven't said anything about the circumcision epistles. Well, both Peter and James uses this same expression or something similar to it in their epistles, but John does not in his three epistles. Now, that's interesting, too. Now, why was that? So he doesn't mention the name Jesus or the Lord Jesus Christ as we have it here. I believe it's this. As you know, at least I believe, that of course the critics today say that we're wrong, but I believe this was much later than AD 70, right? That he wrote his epistles. And these epistles, the gospel, I mean, he's taken on beyond that. And so he's not going back to the idea of Jesus so much here, or even the Lord Jesus Christ. He has another purpose in view, which we cannot go into tonight. But I want to just say this in closing. I've got a great burden in my heart about this, because we have in America at this present time, I don't know whether you have it here, you may have, but we have a young man, I think he's utterly devoted, I think he's utterly consecrated to God, but he's doing a marvelous work in that he has started a Christian television station that will be independent of our three great channels, you know, A, B, C, and all the rest of them, D, E, F, G, right down the alphabet there. He's making it so that they cut. They listen, what they're trying to do in America is to shut up all evangelical Christian broadcasts. They're going off the air so fast it's frightening. This man has got a vision. So he's got a station there, and it beams by satellite, if you please, all over the world. And a proof of this is that on his daily programs, he will bring in people from all over the world who have been saved through this telecast. And they'll give their testimony. And I want to say a little more about that in a minute. But I say this is tremendous, because there are thousands upon thousands of people apparently who are accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And amongst the many Jews, we have many Jewish programs on the air, as I pointed out in the introduction, and they are interested in Jesus Messiah. They're looking for him. He's coming back again. They're preparing for it. They're witnessing. Jews for Jesus. You see the point? The Jews are out for the Jews. For Jesus. That earthly name again. Now, the thing that is bothering me is also this. In this program, you have an emphasis on healings. And you have a less emphasis on tongues. The tongues is not so much a part of their program, but the healings, they are witnessing to miracles. And I tell you honestly, I'm bothered a little bit about it, because I cannot bring myself to say they're all frauds. I cannot. Some of the witnesses that are given with the testimony of physicians and so forth almost compel you to say God is doing something. Now, I tell you how I feel about it. And that's this. Will you turn with me to Gospel of Matthew, please? Matthew 24. Now, when I mention the 24th chapter of Matthew, you know that's all about the second coming, isn't it? Right. These disciples of Jesus. Oh. Verse 3. I just want to mention verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? All right. Now, from verse 4 on, Jesus is answering something of this, a problem that these men have had. Why have they got a problem? Well, listen, just before this, if you read verse 1, and Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be cast down. What was he talking about? He was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Was he not? But the disciples didn't get it. They said, Lord, when will these things be? When is it going to happen?
And then Jesus goes into this long discourse to show when it wasn't going to happen, what's going to happen in the meantime, until we come down to verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now Jesus said this gospel. Now, will you go back with me to chapter 10, I think it is? Chapter 10 of Matthew? Is that the chapter I want? Let me see. Yes. Look at verse 6. Matthew 10, verse 6. Oh no, we'll go back a little earlier. He gives the name to the 12. That's we can miss for the moment. You know, I've got just 2 or 3 minutes left. I was talking to a student who had graduated from one of the big Dallas theological seminaries. And as we were sitting down at this banquet that was going to introduce a new school year, he brought up the fact that the disciples made a mistake when they called Matthias. They should have chosen the Apostle Paul. Huh? So I said to them, what makes you think that? Well, he said, you never hear of Matthias again. So I said, well, will you name the 12 apostles for me, please? You could do it. You know why? Because you never hear of half of them again. So his argument didn't mount to him very much. Oh, that's just an aside. But let's come back now. He gives them the name. Now he commissions them. Look at verse 5. Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, what? The church is here. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely ye have received, freely give. Beloved, this was the gospel of the kingdom. John the Baptist preached it before. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus follows up when John was put in prison. He said the same thing, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now in Matthew 24, he said, this gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached again in all the world. For what? He didn't say the whole world's going to turn. It's going to be for a witness. And in this movement of today, as I've just been telling you about, which is occupying a great place in America, we're getting testimonies of this kingdom. The man is mentioning, he doesn't know what he's really saying, but he's mentioning the kingdom all the time, the kingdom all the time. I say, yes, brother, you're preaching the kingdom all the time. You don't know anything about the church, which is his body. You're just preaching this, but Jesus said this would be preached in the end time. What I'm saying to you this night, is, are we in the end time? Are we near those times when we can expect, as dear brother Welch used to put it, a time when two dispensations could run together? Are we in that time? I'll leave that with you as a thought. But I have a question. I don't know whether it's correct homiletically to finish a sermon with a question. But I'm going to do it tonight. I'm coming back to this. Is it dishonoring to the Lord Jesus Christ to continually speak of him as Jesus? Jesus. Oh, I think sometimes the way that name is used, it brings a shudder into my heart. Jesus. Jesus. It gets to be nauseating if we want to know the truth. And I believe that we do the Lord Jesus Christ a disservice when we degenerate to calling him Jesus. He's Jesus, all right. But he's been exalted. He's on the right hand of the Father. Let's honor him by calling him what he is. Jehovah, Jesus, the Messiah. And he takes us all in Jehovah, the Lord, Jesus, the Savior of the world, Messiah, the particular aspect for the Jew, but for us, a glorious revelation of one whom we are but his members, making that body
And if this is all true, and Matthew 4:24 is being fulfilled today, I want to tell you, beloved, I'm looking for our outgoing. Real soon. Amen? Oh. Thank you very much. Thank you for the privilege of speaking to you.
Well, how glad we are that our friends from the United States have come over to see us. Well, what a joy it's been tonight to hear Pastor Lamborn. I don't know, well, have you retired yet, sir? Oh, no, it isn't. No. Oh, I like that. I don't suppose they'd allow you to retire, would they? No, I'm not surprised. Thank you very much indeed for your address. And I know that we shall have something to think about for many a day that lies ahead. So we have our last hymn then, number 46. Worthy of our high calling, help us, dear Lord, that we, in lowliness and meekness, in love, may follow thee. Hymn number 46. Thank you. We thank you, gracious Father, for the wonderful way that you have given to us the leading of your Spirit this day, that you have revealed to us once again the wonder of your love and grace toward us in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the way that you have led us to acknowledge him as our risen and glorious head. And we pray that you will enable us day by day to be worthy of our gracious calling, and that you will strengthen us that we may be of use in your service day by day. Now unto him that is able to keep us from falling, and to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.